Genesis 16, verses 1 through 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Leheroi, that it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, does anybody know how old Abram was when God called him to leave the Ur of Chaldees? Very good. He was 75 years old. Go back to Genesis 12. Look at verse 4. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right. Now, it's been 10 years. 10 years since Abram leaves Haran after his father dies and starts on this journey. And there's still no promised offspring. Remember, God had come to him and said, "I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. Leave your family and your household and your kindred and come to a land that I'll show you." Of course, he takes dad and cousin and so on. And then they go to Haran and stay there. And then his dad dies. And God at 75 said, "Let's go. I've called you." And they leave Haran. Now it's 10 years later and he still doesn't have a child. Let me just help you with something that may help you. It helps me. God doesn't keep time like you and I do. We have a tendency, especially in this day and age in which we live, where if we can't get it tomorrow, we don't want it. Some of us are old enough to remember waiting 2 to 3 weeks for delivery. Nowadays, if we can't get it there, we find someone that's got Amazon Prime so we can get it tomorrow. And the Bible says, to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. In other words, he doesn't measure time like we do. So when God says, "I'm going to do something," we go, "Oh," and he goes, "That doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow." And so we need to keep that in mind as we deal with this. But Abram and Sarah are still in that process. And so Sarai comes up with a solution. She's going to follow the custom of the day and give her servant to Abram as a wife so she and Abram can have a child through Hagar. Hagar, the Bible tells us, was an Egyptian servant. Do you remember where Hagar came from, most likely? Genesis 12. Go back to Genesis 12 again and look at verses 10 and following. It says, "There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you.'" And then he says, "Because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake. Now, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants. I put a little note in my Bible, Hagar. Female donkeys and camels. Most likely, Hagar, the female Egyptian female servant, was acquired when Abram lied about his wife. Remember, we've already dealt with this. When he said, look, say you're my wife, not my sister. Say you're my sister, not my wife, because if they think you're my wife, they'll kill me. He wasn't trusting God, because God had already come to him and said, I'm going to use you and make a mighty nation out of you. And at this point, he's had no children. Therefore, if they're going to kill him, God's promise is not true. He didn't believe God's promise. And so he lied to protect himself. God has to deal with that. But in that process, this woman who is now going to be involved in what we're dealing with here in chapter 16 is acquired because of that. Now, if you remember, though, before we break down what's going on here in chapter 16 with Sarah's solution to God's problem, or how help God fix it and come up with how to handle God's promise being fulfilled. If you remember, Abram tried to come up with a plan of his own in the previous chapter. Go back to Genesis 15, look at verses 1 through 4. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. So in chapter 15, Abram comes up with an idea. Hey, I guess it looks to me like my servant's going to be my heir. I'm going to die before you give me this promised offspring. Maybe what you meant was this servant, Eliezer of Damascus, is going to be the fulfillment, and my lineage will come through him. And God says, no, a son from your own body. We get to chapter 16, and I hypothetically in my mind think, Sarah probably said, well, he didn't say my body. So maybe, but there's a difference in these two possible solutions, one that Abram came up with and one that Sarah came up with. Has anybody seen the difference in the two? I'll help you out. In chapter 15, Abraham has a plan, but he brings his plan to God. Here's what I'm thinking, God. What do you think? And God says, glad you asked me. Here's my plan. Chapter 16, Sarah says, I got an idea. I got a plan. And they don't bring it to God. What did the scripture say? Abram listened to Sarai, his wife. Doesn't say Abram inquired of the Lord or Sarai inquired of the Lord. Folks, I'm going to hammer this until I go home to see the Lord. We all can quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but how many of us live it? Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Never, ever, 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 ever lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, check with him, and he'll direct your path. We know that passage, but how often do we do the same? The difference is in chapter 15, Abram has an idea, but he brings it to the Lord. I got no problem with you saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. Is this a possibility? Bring it to God and get a peace or no peace. But don't just try to come up with a plan to help him. Unfortunately, in chapter 16, neither Sarah nor Abram check with God, and they go through with their plan. Now, Hagar becomes pregnant and begins to look down on Sarai and despise her, since she could get pregnant and Sarai couldn't. Now, some of you guys know this, you probably do. There was shame on the woman who could not conceive. It was actually seen as a judgment from God against them. Now, especially in the culture of that day, and it should be also in ours, God's designed the women to be producing offspring, godly offspring. That's what the Bible talks about. And if you couldn't do one of the main roles that God had given you as a woman, it was obvious God was upset with you, and therefore that's why you couldn't get pregnant. Look again at what Sarah says in chapter 16, verse 2. Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Now, if we understand how this all works, actually, the Bible's kind of clear. God does control who does and doesn't get pregnant. He is sovereign over all of that. But there's an attitude as well, though, that unfortunately for the ladies, if God, for his purposes, chose to keep them from bearing children, they felt like he was judging them, they felt like he was upset with them, and they were embarrassed in front of their people and their peers. But as you hopefully understand, the Bible doesn't say that if you're unable to bear, then God's upset with you. Actually, some of the most godly women in the Bible had this problem. Elizabeth, the Bible said she was blameless, upright, feared God, she and her husband. We know Hannah. In time, God used both of these women to give birth to some very important children. Samuel, John the Baptist. But for God's purposes, God withheld them from bearing children. Sarah's about to give birth to who? Isaac. The next one in line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel, and God's plan for a Messiah. But at this point, she feels like God is against her. Go to Luke chapter 21. Luke 1, verse 24. Luke chapter 1, verse 24. Through 25, listen to what Elizabeth says when she finds out that she's pregnant. Luke chapter 1, 24 and 25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So because there was this mindset that if you as a woman weren't able to bear children, there's something wrong with you or God's upset with you, Hagar even, the servant, looked at Sarah and thought, "I'm better than you. God likes me more than you." And she started acting with contempt toward her. And Sarah is mad and she goes to Abram and she said, "This is your fault." Now, Abram could have said, "This wasn't my plan." But he doesn't. He does something very interesting. She said, "You got to deal with this problem." And he said, "She's your servant. Do with her whatever you want." Now, there's a lot of things that run through my mind. When I read the scriptures, I don't just read them. I try to meditate on them a little bit, see if the other scriptures talk to it as well. First off, if Abram was fully convinced that this was God's plan for how he was going to produce the offspring through him, he probably wouldn't have been so quick to treat her harshly, you know, because that was his son. We don't know it's a boy at the time, but we knew it was his child there. But I wrote a couple of things. Abram either wants no part in this conflict between these two women, which is a wise, wise thing at many times, more than he's already involved, or he simply doesn't see it as something he should handle. And he lets Sarah do to her servant whatever she wishes. It was her idea. But at the same time, we will see later on, though, it appears that he's not really trying to defend this child that he's conceived with Hagar. But later on, when Ishmael is born, and we get to chapter 17 next week, I don't know how far we're going to get, but you're going to see Abraham defend Ishmael to God. "Oh, that your blessing would go through Ishmael." He actually falls in love with Ishmael, loves Ishmael. But Abram at this time just abdicates his responsibility and says, "You handle it however you want." Well, Sarah just treats her so harshly, the girl runs away. Most likely, if you look at the map of where she was going, she probably was trying to run back to Egypt. She's on her way, she's in the wilderness, and she's by this pool of water in Shur. And who shows up? God does. We're going to go somewhere tonight. We're going to spend most of our time tonight dealing with something very deep about that. But go back to chapter 16. Look at verses 4 through 6. And actually, we'll start in verse 4 and keep reading. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant's in your power to do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Now stop for a second. Has anybody noticed how often God keeps asking questions of people when he already knows the answers? Adam, Eve, where are you? Did he not know? Have you eaten from the tree you're not supposed to eat from? Did he not know? Where are you going? Where you come from? What's going on? Talk to me. Two men on the road to Emmaus. What are you guys talking about? Have you not been around? I mean, we're talking about all these things that just happened in Jerusalem. Tell me about it. I'm curious. Why do you think God, a lot of times, asks us questions when he already knows the answer? What's he looking for from us? Well, definitely relationship. The word's confession. Confession is not me telling God what I've done. It's me agreeing with God about what I've done. See, I was raised in the church that we'd always have a time of confession at the beginning of the service. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. And so before we can worship, we got to confess what we've done this past week. And we would have a time of confession every week. Till I realized the word confess actually is homologeo in the Greek. It means to say the same thing or to agree. So if I agree with Harry, who spoke first? I'm agreeing with Harry. Harry spoke first. I'm confessing. I agree with him. That's why the Bible says in order for the world to be saved, they must confess. In other words, God is reaching out to the world and saying, "You are in need of a Savior. You are a sinner. You're separated from me because of your sin, but I love you and I've already paid for your sin. But you've got to confess that I'm right." For those of us who are already in a relationship through faith in Jesus, there's that daily foot washing process, and the Spirit convicts, and the Spirit lovingly reminds us our confession is saying, "Yes, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I agree with you," and we make the proper response. God comes to Hagar and says, "Talk to me, what's going on?" He already knows. So she fesses up. She says, "Look, here's what's going on." And then look what God says to her. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Now, there's some debate, but I don't think it should be, as to who this angel of the Lord is. Because it's a little bit confusing, because in verse 11, the angel of the Lord talks like they know the Lord. Look at verse 11. Angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." But if you go back to verse 10, it's very clear who the angel of the Lord is. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And then verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." Who's this angel of the Lord? It's Jesus. It's God himself, but it's Jesus. Before he became and took on full flesh, it's Jesus. It's one of the many appearances of God. Jesus has always been, folks. He's been there before the foundation of the world. He's God. He's always existed. And Jesus would make appearances. We've seen him appear to Abram already. We've seen him going to appear in chapter 18 again. We see him appear here to Hagar as she's running. And he says to her, "I want you to do something that sounds hard right now, but I want you to trust me. I want you to go back and submit to Sarai." And then God, I just gave you the answer. Who named Ishmael? God did. We've always kind of in the back of our minds, being Christians who were pro-Israel and supposed to be pro-Israel, kind of imagined the descendants of Ishmael as the enemy. We're going to deal with some deep theology tonight. Pray the Spirit of God to help you grasp it. But God is the one who named Ishmael. Does anybody know what Ishmael's name means? It means God hears. God comes to the Egyptian Hagar and says, you have a son inside of you, and I want you to name him Ishmael. And the name of Ishmael means God hears. She leaves, goes back to Sarai, and she names him the God who sees. By the way, we see, go to verse 15. Chapter 16 of Genesis, verse 15. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Of course, then it tells us he was 86 at this point when he was born. Where did Abram get the name Ishmael? Most likely from Hagar. Most likely Hagar went back and said, I met your God. And he told me that his child is to be named God Hears. Abram listens most likely to Hagar and says, that's going to be his name. Now, we're going to notice something very important here. Even though God's plan for the world to give them a Messiah is not to come through Ishmael, God still loves Ishmael and Hagar. I want you to listen closely. We're going to get into some politics stuff, which I don't think is politics, it's Bible. Right now, we should be for Israel. But that doesn't mean that we hate the Palestinians. God loves them too. We got to understand that God's God and he's sovereign and he gets to give to land whoever he chooses. And if God's chosen to give it to these people, we need to be okay with that because everything's God's and he gets to do whatever he wants. Yet at the same time, we must also, in this day and age of the church age, understand that God is wanting the Palestinians to be saved too. God loves everyone. But he gets to choose who he uses to accomplish his plans and who he gifts with which gifts that go along with his plan. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to actually spend the rest of our time dealing with this deeper issue that's going to come up from Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac hasn't been born yet. That's not going to happen for a few chapters. But you all hopefully understand that Ishmael's not the one that God was referring to when God told Abram, a son from your own body, and I'm going to make an offspring of yours that will bless the whole world. It ain't going to come from Ishmael. We know that. It's going to come through Isaac. But as you're going to see, as we dive into this tonight, this whole Ishmael and Isaac situation is going to be used by God to teach a deep and profound truth when it comes to salvation. First and foremost, God gets to choose who he works through and how he accomplishes his plan. We have unfortunately, over the years, hearing the word choosing, we think that if you're chosen to be used by God, you're special, and then if you weren't chosen for that purpose and role, you're secondary. I don't know how many of you ever did this. I'm old enough to remember church youth group roller skating nights. Does anybody else go to roller skating nights? You know what I'm talking about? I used to love the Friday night roller skating nights up in New Hampshire where the church youth groups would all meet there for roller skating, and I used to hate it. I loved it because there was a chance that I might meet a pretty girl. I hated it because no pretty girl ever thought that I was worth meeting. But they had this one skate thing during the night that I always look forward to and dreaded at the same time. It was called snowball. Now, how they did snowball was they would line up all the boys on one side with their roller skates on, and on the other side were all the girls, and they would pick one guy and one girl, and they would bring them out in the middle, and the two of them were to hold hands and skate in circle while the music playing around the roller skate while everybody watched. When the music stopped, those boy and girl were to separate. The boy was to go to the girl's side, grab a different girl. The girl was to go to the boy's side, grab a different guy. And the four of them would hold hands and skate around. And we stood there hoping that when the music stopped, the girl would come and pick us. Well, I got to be honest with you. They were wise enough to know that let's not keep this snowball thing. They called it snowball because it would get bigger and bigger and bigger. Let's not keep this snowball thing going until the very end because it was embarrassing for people like me who, after many, many times of the separating and picking new partners, I was never, ever picked for snowball. And I didn't feel special because I wasn't chosen. And a lot of us here, I've chosen Isaac. Well, that means Ishmael is rejected, not in the sense of not being important or special in the eyes of God. Don't miss this. Who's the one who goes and finds Hagar when she's running from Sarah? It's God. Who's the one who named Ishmael? God. But he's also going to, as we're going to see later on in chapter 17 and 18 and following, say, I love Ishmael, but he's not the one I'm going to do my plan through. Well, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to deal with some deep theology, because there's a lot of Christians, unfortunately, that have been taught that God has chosen some to be saved and chosen others not to be saved, and that's not what the Bible teaches. We're not going to turn there because you all can quote it, but in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved who? The world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Go to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, look at verses 5 through 13. It says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. In other words, you want to get righteous by keeping the commandments? Good luck. Give it your best. You have to be perfect. But the righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By the way, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, who said it first? God did. God said Jesus is Lord and that he's raised him from the dead. And we respond to what he said. Keep reading. For with the heart, verse 10, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, before we go any further into this whole predestination, free will topic, which we're going to deal with, I want to illustrate something from the New Testament writings for the church that may help you. You hopefully understand, and if not, I'm going to remind you of it. The Bible teaches that once we're saved, we're all equal in God's eyes, correct? Does God like the preacher more than you? Hopefully you don't feel that way, because we all have different roles, but I'm not closer to God because I'm a preacher than you if you're not. That's bad theology if you think that's the case. Actually, though, the Bible also does say, though, that even though we're all equal in the eyes of God, we have different roles. He's chosen some to have this gift, some to have another. We're not going to turn there, but in Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15, in the parable of talents, he gave one person five talents, another two, and another one, each according to their ability. Who predetermined their ability? He did. And he gave one five, another two, another one. And if you read with the rest of the parable, the one who had the five, God blessed it and it turned into 10. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I'm going to put you over much. The one that had the two, by God's blessing, it turned into 4. And he said the exact same thing to him. Well done. You've been faithful with little, but you're going to be faithful and charge over much. So God predetermines whom he's going to gift which gift. Go to Romans chapter 12. You're in Romans 10. Jump over to Romans 12. Look at verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, in other words, Paul's saying, I'm about to say something boldly and with authority, but I'm only doing it because that's the role I've been given. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many parts, and the parts don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he starts listing the different gifts. Did you catch what he's saying? We're all one body in Christ, and we all have been, by God, it's been predetermined which gift we've been given. We're not going to turn there because of time, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, he goes into that in more detail. He determines and gives the spiritual gifts as he wills. Listen, God actually, before I was born, had planned to have me be a preacher. Paul talked about that in Galatians 1. God had set him apart before he was born to be a preacher, but not only a preacher, to the Gentiles. God said when he saved Paul and told Ananias to open his eyes, he said, he is my, listen to this word, chosen servant to bring this message before the Gentiles and their kings and also the people of Israel. Paul came to realize later on that before he was even born, God had chosen to use him, not just to save him, but to use him. Now, we keep hearing this word choose, and we think that means the chosen is special and the ones that aren't chosen aren't special. No, no. God loves everyone and anybody can be a part of God's plan, but you also have to submit to God's plan. Now, let's go to a passage of scripture that many people stay away from because there's been great debate and discussion over it, but we're going to dive into it a little bit. Go to Romans chapter 9. Now, as you're turning to Romans 9, we'll look at verses 1 through 18. God is going to use Ishmael and Isaac, the situation between the one who was made by man's effort and man's trying to do it in their own strength and God's promise. Isaac is the promised one, and he's the one that God did it. Ishmael is the one that came about a man's effort and man's own energy to try to fix or accomplish God's plan. God's going to use this situation to show how his salvation is given to those who through faith believe God's promise and his plan, not by trying to accomplish righteousness by our own efforts or our own plans. All right, you understand? I'm going to read that to you again. I want you to make sure we understand where we're going. God's going to use Isaac and Ishmael to show his salvation is given to those who through faith believe God's promise and his plan, not by trying to accomplish righteousness by our own efforts or our own plans. Romans 9, look at verses 1 through 18. Paul said, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring. But, as you're going to see later on in chapter 17 and 18, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh or man's effort who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Now, we're having a little hard here if you don't know the whole story of Genesis, because he's quoting now from chapter 17 and chapter 18, and we're not there yet. We're still in 16, but stick with me. Isaac and Ishmael are being used all through the scripture as an illustration of man's effort to be saved and God's promise. All right, keep reading. And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing good, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now we got to stop. We hear Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Well, that means God's chosen Jacob and he's rejected Esau. That's not what it's saying. He had already predetermined that he was going to accomplish his plan through Jacob and not through Esau. Do you understand? He had already predetermined. It's my plan and I make the promise. If you humble yourself, submit to my plan, you can be saved. It's open to everybody. Let me give you an example. I don't know how many of you know the story of Gideon, but Gideon meets God, another pre-incarnate Christ appearance. And God says, I got a mission for you. I'm going to help you round up some guys, and I'm going to have you go fight the Midianites. By the way, if you know the story of Gideon, the Midianites had so many camels, they couldn't count the camels. That's how many Midianites were there. God helps him round up 32,000 men, which is nothing in comparison to the Midianites. And then God says, you got too many. Ask the ones that are afraid and tell them they can go home. 22,000 say, thank you, thank you, thank you, and they leave. Now they're down to 10,000. God says to Gideon, you still got too many. I want you to take these 10,000 down to the river and let them just drink. The ones who drink in the manner that I've predetermined are the ones I've chosen. Don't miss this. Every guy had a freedom to choose however he wanted to drink. You understand? But the ones that drank in the manner in which God had predetermined were the ones that he was chosen. Jesus comes at the greatest day of the feast, and he stands up in John 7, 37 and following, and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living waters. In other words, God had predetermined his plan. And his predetermined plan was that salvation was available to everyone, but they have to respond in faith to what he said and put no effort of their own in order to be saved. Do you understand? He's showing this all along. The fact that he says the older is going to serve the younger was just another illustration of, I have my plan, you have to submit to my plan. That's why in this day and age, which a lot of Christians, unfortunately, are falling prey to this, well, maybe there are other ways to God. These guys that flew the planes into the buildings, they had to have a lot of faith in their God. That has to count for something. No, if you put any of your effort into it, that's not God's plan. Whoever believes in the name of the Lord will be saved. He is already predetermined. He hasn't predetermined. Listen, this, I'm going to say something that's going to sound real crazy, but you got to stick with me here. He hasn't predetermined who's going to be saved. He's predetermined who's going to be saved. Listen closely. He hasn't predetermined who's going to be saved. He's predetermined who's going to be saved. Here's what I mean by that. He hasn't already decided, I'm going to save this one and I'm not going to save that one, where that person has no choice and that person has no choice either. Do you understand? But he has predetermined that those who are saved are the ones who come to him through Jesus. That has been predetermined. Do you understand? He's already predetermined. You have to drink in this only one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you're not willing to submit to his plan by faith, you're out. Remember how God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden? And then he put an angel, a cherubim with a flaming sword, guarding the way to the tree of life? In other words, what he was saying was, the tree of the life, tree of life is still available. But now if you're going to get to it, you have to come on my terms. And when we get to Revelation 22, the new heaven and the new earth, the tree of life's there. It's still alive, folks. It's still around. We're going to eat from it for eternity. But the only way we're going to get to eat from it for eternity is because we've humbled ourselves and confessed and agreed that he is right and that Jesus is Lord when he's been risen from the dead and we've given him our life. Do you understand? So back in Romans 9, he's laying this all out. Not by man's efforts, all right? Again, verse 11, though they were not yet born, had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, and as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. But what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now, again, people read that and they say, well, God's going to determine who he's going to give mercy to and who he's not going to give mercy to. Yes, but he's going to give mercy to all who humble themselves and believe his promise. He's not going to give mercy to someone who says, how about I come up with a different plan? No. I give mercy to whom I give mercy to, and I've already predetermined long before the foundation of the world that I'll give mercy to everyone who believes me and takes me at my word and believes in my promise and my plan, which is Jesus himself and not you. Do you understand? We try to take it and make God all of a sudden, well, I don't have a say. I guess I'm not the elect. No, everybody has an opportunity. His plan was predetermined. You have to submit to his plan. And if you're not willing to, that's your choice. That's why Paul, when he preaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, God's calling you. He's drawing you. And if you reject it, don't reject it. Now's the day of salvation. If it was already predetermined who was going and who was out in that way that man looks at it, why would Paul beg? Why would Paul beseech? Why would Paul say, please, don't receive this grace in vain? There are some out there that are teaching that, well, if God draws you, you can't say no. Yes, you can. Stephen was stoned, and right before they stoned him, he said, you stiff-necked individuals, how long will you resist the Holy Spirit? Jesus stood over Jerusalem, and he wept, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd only let me, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. Was he lying? No, he's telling the truth. God so loved the world. John, 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. But listen, God's purpose of election is he's already predetermined how you come to him. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Not on any effort of man. It's all being done by God. He gives mercy to everyone if they're willing to submit to his plan. I choose whom I give mercy to, and I give mercy to those who believe my promise. Now, go to Romans 3. Look at verses 19 through 30. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that, look at this next word, every mouth may be stopped, and who? The whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It's also to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Folks, he is going to be showing through Isaac and Ishmael Just because I chose to go through Isaac doesn't mean I don't love Ishmael. He's just not my plan of how I'm going to accomplish it. Could Ishmael be saved? Yes. God loved Ishmael. Chased Ishmael. You're going to see later on when Ishmael's 13 and Isaac's finally been born, Ishmael starts making fun of Isaac. And Sarah sends her off. They go off into the wilderness and they're going to die. And you're going to see when we get to that chapter, God show up again and provide food and water and make another promise. Does God love the Palestinians? Yes. He wants them to be saved just like he wants everyone to be saved. He wants the nation of Israel to turn to him. But he's also predetermined that not only would the Messiah come through the nation of Israel, he's also predetermined that when he comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom in Israel and everything will be centered around Jerusalem. And that's his plan. By the way, why do you think Satan in the world hates Israel so much? Because Satan knows the scriptures. If he can wipe Israel off the map, then Jesus can't come back to Israel and redeem Israel and fix Israel and set up his kingdom in Israel if there's no Israel. But guess what? You'll be kicking against the goads if you try to fight against Israel. Now, does that mean we hate the Palestinians? No, we want the Palestinians to be saved too. We're praying for the Jews to turn to Jesus. Go ahead.
New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem. That's after the tribulation period, after the thousand-year reign, the eternal state is what you're talking about. When the Bible talks about the New Jerusalem, it's the eternal state. That's chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation.
And then verses, there's going to be a kingdom set up.
There's going to be a kingdom set up, and it's going to be in Jerusalem, but everything's going to be reworked at that point. Again, we're going to deal with that on Saturday when I get into all of Revelation and all that. But when we talk about this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, that's not until the eternal state after the thousand years of Christ on the earth. All right. Now, in the time we have left, we're not going to break it down now. But I want you to jump to Galatians 4, because when we get to this part of the story in Genesis, we're going to deal with it in more detail. But go to Galatians chapter 4. I want to show you that God's not done using Isaac and Ishmael to illustrate his plan. Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, but she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Again, we're going to break this down in much more detail when we get to this part of the story, when Hagar and Ishmael are ultimately sent off. But again, we see Isaac and Ishmael being used to illustrate two different covenants. One is man's effort to get right with God. The other is to be made right with God by faith in his plan, his promise. Do you understand? So God has chosen to work through Isaac, not Ishmael. Does that mean God loves Isaac more than Ishmael? Please get this right, or we have to start all over. No. But he gets to choose how he does what he does. And he gets to be God. And if you're not willing to let him be God and submit yourself to his plan, you can't receive mercy. Why? Because he will give mercy to whom he'll give mercy. And he'll give mercy to those who humble themselves and submit to his plan. Now, in the 9 minutes we have left, let's go back now and think in our minds about what just happened in chapter 16. Did Abraham and Sarah sin when they did the whole Hagar thing? Yes. Remember, we already talked about it. They didn't check with God. Anything not done by faith is sin. They sinned. They came up with their own plan. They tried to help God. They boo-booed. Did Abraham lie, and did he sin when he lied? Of course. He's going to do it again in chapter 20. But even though Abraham and Sarah sinned with Hagar, God can still use their sin to accomplish his plan. Because in the sovereignty of God, this is where it gets crazy. There are some people that won't let me preach in certain churches because I'm not a Calvinist. And I always want to say to them, I actually believe God's more sovereign than you do. Because I believe the Bible teaches that God is in full control and can give man full choice. And even though man has a choice, he can still control everything because he even knows how our choices are going to be and he's going to use them for his purposes. God is using Isaac and Ishmael. We see it all through the scriptures now to illustrate. But Ishmael came because of sin. Yes, but he still loved him and he's still going to use him. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. We get that all out of confusion because aren't we supposed to honor father and mother? But Jesus also said, unless you hate father and mother, you can't be my disciple. You gotta let God be God and stop using our English definitions. But if you watch Jacob and you watch Esau, and we'll get there, Esau's going to look more like a Christian than Jacob. When they meet back up, Jacob's sending his women and children ahead so he'll kill them and not him. And when he gets to him, he says, dude, it's already forgiven. Hey, I don't need any of this stuff. I've already forgiven you. Was God done with Esau? No. And God actually used Abraham and Sarah's sin to accomplish his purposes. Now, does that mean we can just go ahead and sin because God's going to use? No, you don't want to go down that road. Because there's consequences for sin. We're dealing with the consequences to this day. The Palestinian-Jewish issue is going all the way back to Ishmael. There are consequences for our choices. I'm not giving you free rein to go sin because God can use it, but I want to encourage you with this. God also, though, will not be done with you if you sin, if you humble yourself and say, can you use this mess? And he'll say, if you give it to me, watch what I do with it. Watch what I do with it. We're not going to turn there, but in Luke 22, Jesus in verses 31 through 34 comes to his disciples and he says, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But then he turns to Simon Peter and he says, but I prayed for you. My prayer is that your faith won't fail, that you won't quit because you're going to fail this test. My prayer is that after you fail this test, you won't quit. And when you return, after you failed, I'm going to use you to strengthen your brothers. Peter says, you don't know me very well. I don't know about the rest of these bums, but I love you the most. I'm willing to go to prison and death. Jesus says, actually, I know you better than you know yourself. Before the rooster even crows tonight, you're going to deny you know me 3 times. I can almost see Peter saying, you want to bet? Because at that point, he was convinced. There ain't no way. Yet later that night, 3 times, he not only denied him, when he got to the 3rd time, this is literally what it means when it says he swore. We always think he said an F word or something. No, no, no. What he said was this, I swear to God I've never met the guy. Think about that. Go to John 21. Look at verses 1 and following. This is the 3rd time, as you're about to see, Jesus appears to his disciples after he rose from the dead. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and 2 others of his disciples were together. By the way, do we know who the other 2 disciples were? Your chicken. We don't. But guess what? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But each with sober judgment and a measure of faith you've been assigned. There were two other of his disciples. We don't know who they were. And why do we have to know? Oh, because we think Peter and John are more special. No. If he gave one level of five talent responsibility and another two, they're both loved by God. Keep reading. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, how's it going? You got any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. By the way, if they threw it on the left side, would they have caught fish? No, he's teaching them again. My plan, my power, not your effort. They had done it in their own effort all night. So they cast it on the right side, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, he always writes about himself that way, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He wasn't embarrassed. He actually is trying to be the first one to shore. You're going to see that. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from land, about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. I love that. In other words, I'll use what I do through you, but I don't need you. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, remember the guy that said, I don't know about these bums, but I love you the most? Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, and I love how this unlocked one day when I was reading it. I can almost picture Peter saying, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, let's get going from here. Feed my sheep. Then he does something amazing. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. Jesus says, remember that guy that said he would die for me? You will. And it's going to be by crucifixion. They're going to stretch out your hands, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. By this, he showed him by what kind of death. We know from church tradition that Peter was crucified, but he said, I want to be crucified upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. He had 25 years from this moment to prepare for that day. But I love how Jesus said, hey, guys, Satan's asked to sift you all as wheat. And Peter, I prayed specifically for you. You're going to blow it. But you know what? I'm going to use your failure, if you'll just humble yourself and come back to me, to strengthen the brothers. Not just the church, but the people of Israel. Because I'm going to choose you, because I get to choose who does what. I'm going to choose you to go preach to the Jews. And you can go to the Jews and you can say, I know you rejected him. I know you had him crucified, but listen to my story. I ate with the man. I walked with him for 3 years. I saw him raise the dead. I was there in the room when he raised Jairus' daughter, when everybody else was kicked out of the house except mom and dad and two other guys. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory shone through and then we knew that he was God. I walked with him and ate with him and I know who he was. And I rejected him too, and he forgave me. Folks, if God only used people that never made a mistake and never sinned, he couldn't use any of us. But how do we let him use our mess? We submit to his plan. We don't try to make it right. We don't try to come up with our own plan to fix the fact that we already had our own plan. we humble ourselves and say, Lord, where do we go from here? Can't wait to show you the rest. Love you. See you next week.